chapter 15. And today I want to read from verse 12 through 19. And here we are talking about the resurrection of the dead. And here in verse 12 through 19 it says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, you know, as we look at what Paul says here, I think the obvious conclusion of Paul's statement here, you know, I mean, why be a Christian if we only have suffering in this life and no future glory to anticipate? Doesn't make sense, does it? The resurrection is not just important, it's of first importance for us as believers because all that we believe hinges upon it. And I'm going to be talking with you about that this morning. According to Jesus himself, the resurrection would be the single greatest sign given to mankind about who he truly was. When the Pharisees asked him for a sign in Matthew chapter 12, he referred them back to Jonah. The fact that he was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus said that that's basically how long he would be in the heart of the earth, but then he would rise again. Folks, if it had not been for the resurrection in the ministry of Jesus, you know, his ministry would have ended immediately. All the claims of Jesus would have been ignored, and he'd really just been another one of those religious martyrs that had come and had gone. And he would have been forgotten long ago. But as a matter of fact, there was a teacher, a great Hebrew teacher, that spoke to this fact to the Jewish people. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 30 through 42. Listen to what he says here. As they're wanting to punish the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, were wanting to punish the disciples. And this man, actually, whom Paul sat at the feet of, learning, Gamaliel, I've heard people pronounce his name different ways, you know, or Gamaliel or whatever, but I always pronounce it Gamaliel. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hanged on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior." I'm sorry, this is Peter saying this. "To give them repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of their council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And then he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found even to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And listen to what they did. And daily in the temple and in every house did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. The power of the resurrection, the power of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, is so vitally important for each and every one of us as believers to comprehend. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it is essential for salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you are not a believer. Plain and simple, folks. And there's a lot of people who attend Christian churches, or at least professing Christian churches, who say they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. This is a short story I want to share with you about a little boy, and I've shared this a few times. His name was Philip. Now, Philip, he was born with Down syndrome. He was a happy child, but there was a lot of differences between him and the other children of his age. You see, Philip, he went to Sunday school faithfully every week, and he was in the third grade class with 9 other 8-year-olds, and you know how 8-year-olds can be with his differences. Having Down syndrome, he was not readily accepted. And so he really wasn't a part of any kind of group. Well, the teacher had this idea for one class one Sunday that said, you know, those things that are important is the resurrection. And so we're going to give you a little egg here. Remember those eggs from the legs, pantyhose, you know, the eggs, those like that? So we're going to give you a container like that that looks like a big old egg. And so the teacher collected 10 of them. And she brought them into the room and gave to each one of the children. And again, it was a beautiful spring day. And the assignment was for each child to go outside and to find a symbol of new life to put into the egg and to bring it back into the classroom. And then they would open their eggs and share their symbols one by one. Well, they went out into the wild and they ran around the church grounds gathering their symbols and returned to the classroom. They put their eggs on the table and the teacher began to open them as the children looked on. He opened one, and there was a flower. He opened another, and there was a little butterfly. He opened a third one, and there was a leaf. The teacher opened the next one, and there was nothing inside. The children, as 8-year-olds are prone to do, said, "That's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right." And Philip said, and the teacher felt a tug on his shirt, and he looked down, and Philip, the little boy with Down syndrome, said, "It's mine." And the other children said, "You don't do anything right, Philip. There's nothing there." He said, "I did so do it right. It's empty. The tomb is empty." Well, what happened was, I always get choked up when I read this part. And I don't know whether this is a true story or not. But it says that Philip died soon after that. Then, and when he did, at the memorial service, 9 8-year-old children marched up front, not with flowers, but with an empty egg. That empty plastic pantyhose egg. You see, Philip was right. There's no greater symbol of new life than an empty tomb. Now, a lot of times when we think about men dying upon the cross, you probably think immediately about Jesus, how he died upon that cross. But over the years, there have been many men who have died through the act of crucifixion. In 519 BC, for example, the Persian king Darius, crucified 3,000 Babylonians. In AD 66, the Romans crucified 3,600 Jews, which started a revolt. And by the time order was restored, the executioners had run out of wooden crosses, literally. So it's not merely that Jesus died by crucifixion that makes people look to him for salvation. It's the fact that after 3 days, that tomb stood empty, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, like we shared with you last Sunday, the Greeks, basically, they had a philosophy that everything spiritual is good, and everything physical is bad. And this was basically the same view that the Gnostics took. Remember, the Gnostics, Gnostic means to know. These are the guys that, you know, they believed in the science, falsely so-called, as Paul referred to it, reasoning with their own mind and their own senses rather than believing what God's Word had to say. The Apostle John had to deal with the Gnostics about this idea. And so they believed that the idea of a resurrected body, that was just absolutely repugnant to them. Because going into the afterlife, after all, they thought was to escape the things that are physical. They considered the body a tomb. They thought it was like a corpse. They thought they were shackled in this life. And to the Greeks, their bodies were the last thing that they wanted to take into the next life. So again, they believed in immortality of the soul, and they were strongly opposed to the idea of the resurrection of the body. So Paul found out, like I said, this firsthand, like we shared with you last time we were here, as he was preaching in Athens, and they began to mock him about the resurrection. But it's also possible here in Corinth that there were some Jewish members of the Corinthian church who doubted the resurrection also, because there was certain sects of the Jewish religion, the Sadducees for one thing, who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or anything like that. And so while the Old Testament, you know, it has teaching about the resurrection, but it's limited, you know. But you could see the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead from the Old Testament. But for us today, as believers in a church, there's absolutely no reason why we should believe that there is not a resurrection from the dead. Because the New Testament is full of evidence of that fact, not only witnessed by the prophets, but by the apostles and Jesus himself. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day." Promise from Jesus himself. And to Martha, he would say this in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Notice the condition. He who believes in me. So the very foundation of the apostolic teaching that was Christ was raised from the dead, and that everyone who believes in him will be raised also. Now, as Peter and John were preaching this in Jerusalem, this all happened soon after Pentecost. And like I said, at this particular time, it tells us that the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them because they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. As it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and certain of the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Oh my goodness. Now, as hard as it is to believe, there are still those who profess faith in Jesus today, but they deny the resurrection of the body. You know, it's interesting, you know, the Bible says, that parable about the man who sowed a field of wheat and how an enemy came while they slept and planted tares among the wheat. I think about the fact that that's happened with a lot of churches, is that they've accepted a lot of doctrines and teachings from not only Eastern mysticism, Islam, Buddhism, and all these different things. The Seventh-day Adventist, the doctrine of soul sleep, you know, and oh my gosh, there's so many different doctrines that have entered into the church that people have held on to. Soul sleep, again, that's that they believe that the body dies and disintegrates, but the soul and the spirit, it rests, you see. Some believe in what's called utter extinction or annihilationism, you know, which they believe that there's nothing that survives human, physical or otherwise. And to me, that's the most ridiculous of all. But some religions teach reincarnation. And I'm talking those who profess Christianity. where the soul of the spirit is continually recycled from one form to another, even from human to animal to animal to human. And others believe in what's generally described as what's called an absorption. Basically, it's that which in the spirit, that your spirit returns back to its life source to be absorbed back into the life source, back into this ultimate divine mind or being. But here, Paul, he tells us very clearly that none of that is true. There is a resurrection of the body. And here he shares with us six consequences of Christ, if Christ is not raised from the dead. Six consequences. The first one he started with was the preaching of the gospel, that it would be meaningless, absolutely meaningless. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus could not have conquered death, and death would forever be our conqueror. Without the resurrection, the good news would not be good news, it would be bad news. And there would be nothing really worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty, hopeless message of meaningless nonsense. Unless the Lord conquered death and sin and made a way for man to follow after him in his victory, there's no gospel to proclaim. The second consequence, Paul mentions the fact that faith in Christ would be worthless also. Whatever aspect of faith you're talking about. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Just as no resurrection would make preaching Christ meaningless, it would also make faith in him worthless. Faith in such a gospel would be vain, empty, fruitless, with no purpose. A dead Savior cannot give life. And if the dead do not rise, and Christ did not rise, and we will not rise, we are basically people who could agree with what the psalmist said when he said this in Psalm 73 and 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. You see, if there's no resurrection, basically the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 should be called the hall of the foolish. Amen? They would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, and put to death completely in vain. All believers throughout all ages would be basically believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing. You see how foolish it is not to believe in the resurrection. The third consequence, all witnesses and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. To deny the resurrection is to call every apostle, every other leader of the New Testament church, both then and now, not just simply mistaken, but liars. And there's no possibility, as some claim, that such a mistake could have been made by people who were just simply naive and innocent. Those men could not have been honest men who were just simply mistaken. If Christ was not raised from the dead, they are liars who conspired together for their lies to be consistent and to harmonize. And if the apostles and the prophets and the New Testament writers lied about the heart of the gospel, why should they believe about everything else? Why should their moral teachings be considered inspired and lofty if they blatantly falsified their teachings about Jesus' resurrection? All New Testament truth stands or falls together based on the resurrection. Although Paul does not mention it specifically, it clearly follows that if the resurrection were not true, Christ himself lied because he said that he would rise again. He could hardly qualify as the divine Son of God and the world's Savior and Lord. Or if the New Testament writers completely misrepresented what both Christ and the apostles taught, then the New Testament would be a worthless document that no reasonable person would trust. So you see again the foolishness of not believing in the resurrection of Christ. The fourth consequence, all men would still be in their sins. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then Christians would be no better off spiritually than non-Christians. Now, it sounds a bit strange at first because usually when we think about the crucifixion, we think that, the crucifixion is essential to the salvation of our sins. And it plays a role, don't get me wrong. But again, Paul says that it is the resurrection that is absolutely essential that you believe, that God raised him from the dead. The reason that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then sin won the victory over him, and therefore we will all continue to be, it will continue to be victors over all men. If Jesus remained dead, then when we die, we too will remain dead and condemned. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if we remain dead, then the death and eternal punishment are only, basically it's our only prospect as believers. But it's the only one for unbelievers alike. If Christ was not raised, then he did not bring forgiveness of sin or salvation or reconciliation or spiritual life either now or for eternity. But the fact is, God did raise Jesus from the dead. Romans 4, verse 24 through 25 says, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and who was raised because of our justification." Jesus himself promised in John 14 and 19, "A little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Peter rebuked the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. These same leaders who had come against him, the Sadducees and the captains of the temple and the priests. It says, "And the high priest rose up, and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in a common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Now, what I found was interesting is that this had happened before, and where did they go? They went to the temple, and they spoke the words concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, the angel of the Lord gives them instruction to go back to the temple and speak these very words. They had told them not to preach anymore about the resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 5, verse 21 through 32, it says, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. And so Jesus came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison,'" "'Look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.' And God said to our fathers, 'And God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hanged on a tree, whom God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now we look at the fifth consequence, the former Christians who have all gone on and died have eternally perished. As it says in 15 and 18, then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, fallen asleep, basically, that was a common euphemism for death in Scripture here. If there's no resurrection from the dead, every saint, Old Testament or even New Testament, who have died would have perished forever. Obviously, the same consequences would apply to every Christian who has died since the Lord was resurrected. Since Paul wrote this letter, Paul himself and the other apostles and every Christian of every other age would spend eternity in torment. Without God, without hope, their faith would have been in vain, their sins would have been unforgiven, and their destiny basically would simply be damnation. The sixth consequence Paul mentions here is that Christians would be the most pitiable people on earth. In verse 19 of chapter 15, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Now, in light of the other consequences, this last one, I think, is rather obvious. Without the resurrection, we would have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, and no hope of any of those things to come. If Christ cannot grant us eternal life, He cannot improve our earthly life now. The Christian life would be just simply a mockery and a charade and a tragic joke. A Christian has no other Savior but Christ, no other Redeemer but Christ, no Lord but Christ. Therefore, if Christ is not risen, we have nothing to justify our faith, our Bible studies, our preaching, and all our service for Him, all of our worship for Him, we have nothing to justify our hope. If in this life, again, we only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We deserve nothing more than the compassion that's reserved for fools. But we are not to be pitied, because we know in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. Paul would immediately say this in verse 20 through 22, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now here Paul calls Jesus the first fruits from the dead. In the Old Testament, before the Israelites harvested their crops, they were to bring a representative, basically a sample, called the first fruits to the priests as an offering to the Lord. The full harvest could not be made until that first fruit was offered. So the image that we want to see here is the fact that Jesus is the first fruit, and because He is the first fruit, it indicates that there is going to be a harvest. His resurrection implies that there's going to be more to follow. So those who have fallen asleep are those who have died in Christ with that hope. They are the righteous dead. Just as Adam was a forerunner to everyone who dies, Christ is the forerunner of everyone who will be raised to life. Adam brought death into the world, and all of us, again, we're all going to die physically one day. But Christ brought eternal life into the world, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life and will be given a spiritual body. He gives life to all, but again, you must receive it. It's a free gift. There's a story that's told in Brazil about a missionary who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. Well, the tribe was friendly and was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population, and the people were dying daily. An infirmary was located in another part of the jungle, and the missionary determined that the only hope for this tribe was for them to go to the hospital for treatment and for inoculations. In order to reach the hospital, however, the Indians had to cross over the river, something they were unwilling to do. You see, they believed that the river was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water meant certain death to them. If you were that missionary, how would you go about this difficult task of convincing them to overcome their fear? Well, the story goes that the missionary began explaining how he had crossed the river and arrived unharmed, but he had no luck convincing them. He led the people to the bank and placed his hand in the water, and the people still wouldn't believe him. He walked out into the river and splashed water on his face, and the people watched closely, but they were still hesitant. Finally, the missionary turned and dove into the water, and he swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. Having proven that the power of the river was a farce, the missionary raised a triumphant fist into the air. He had entered the water and escaped, and the Indians broke into cheers and followed him across. Folks, I use this to demonstrate that Jesus came into this world and he found a people who were enslaved by their fear of death, you and I. It actually tells us that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 15. It says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, he could have explained that the river of death was nothing to fear, but people wouldn't believe him. You know, he went and he touched a boy and brought him back to life, but the followers still weren't convinced. He touched a young girl who had died, brought her back to life, and people were still cynical about it. He touched Lazarus, a man who was dead, and after 4 days in a grave, he called him out, but that still wouldn't have been enough. It was still necessary for Jesus himself to enter that river and submerge himself in the waters of death, only to emerge 3 days later on the other side. It was only then that mankind would believe that he had conquered death. One brother wrote this. He said, "Man can tap great power. The Saturn engine blasts to the moon. The laser beam bites through diamonds. The nuclear blast crushes the city. Man can destroy life, perhaps even lengthen it. Some say create it. But God's power is still greater. Only he can raise the dead. Bringing Jesus from 3 days in the grave was the most powerful event of all time." And folks, this event should get everyone's attention. It really should. And to somebody say that I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, is such a horrible unbelief that it causes you to lose out on what God wants you to have, a peace and a joy that surpasses understanding. I was listening to a message this morning by David Jeremiah, and he was talking about faith, but he was talking about how the fact that we as humans have five senses. We have hearing, smelling, seeing, taste, and touch. And he said, of these five senses, probably with the exception of touch, those other senses, though you can't really understand them or discern them, by what the gift that God has given you, you can receive them and they become a part of who you are. For example, without the eyes, we couldn't discern light. You know, if we didn't have eyes, we'd still be in darkness. And without the nose, we couldn't smell, you know, the things, whether good or bad, you know. And same thing with the ear, the sound waves that are in the air. You know, if we didn't have ears, we couldn't pick that up. And taste, you know. I want you to think about it like this. It really takes faith to believe, you know, that God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, it's one of the things that man has struggled with their lives long, believing that someone would be dead and rise. Has it ever happened, they say? Yes, it has. It has. The Bible says that it's not only we believe it, but it says the Holy Spirit witnesses it to our heart. Just like the nose, the eyes, and the ears perceive those things into your life, so the Holy Spirit in our hearts tell us it's true. And we know it's true if you're a believer. You know? And he's left us, listen, with this promise. In Romans chapter 8, Natalie didn't give this to you, but it's Romans chapter 8, verse 11. How many have your Bible with you? I encourage you to bring your Bibles, because sometimes I might just add another scripture. In verse 11 of chapter 8 in Romans, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So you see the importance of believing in the resurrection of the dead. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ is in you, He'll raise your body too. The Bible says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. The Spirit of God teaches us these things, that He is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. So you see the vital importance of believing in the resurrection of the dead. Don't ever get caught up in professing churches who profess Christ, believing that it's the soul that lives, that the body, there's no bodily resurrection or anything like that. That's a lie. You must believe that there's the hope of the resurrection, a hope of a bodily resurrection. And the truth is, the Bible teaches that it's not only the righteous who are going to be resurrected, but all are going to be resurrected. But it tells us some will be resurrected to everlasting life, but others to everlasting contempt. You wonder how the Bible could say this, don't fear him who can kill the body but do nothing, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. You see, because you're going to be resurrected in a body. So you see, it behooves us as believers to hold on to our faith and our hope in that resurrection. Take God at His word. Amen? I believe with all my heart Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I know He's coming soon. And I'm not going to let anything rob me of that. The Bible tells us each and every one of us need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be robbed of that truth. There's a verse of Scripture that says that we need to basically test ourselves, try ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It says, know you not that Christ is in you except you be reprobate? See, part of trying yourself is do I believe in the resurrection? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I think that's the foundational doctrines that must be adhered to. But the Bible says, take heed how you build upon those foundations, because walking after the flesh can kick you off that foundation. So it's important, folks, that we pay attention to what God's Word has to say and be obedient and believe every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember, the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads.